Take our Bibles. We'll go to the New Testament. We'll go to the book of 1 John, book of 1 John and chapter number 2. 1 John and chapter number 2. And if you're able to stand, if you'd stand in reverence to the reading of the scriptures this morning. Please continue to pray for our pastor and Mr. Alita, as we mentioned earlier, as we're out on vacation, and pray that God will be with them, give them safety back. We love our preacher, and love our preacher's wife, Miss Nolita, and the entire family, and love our church, Bible Baptist Church. This church is known all over America and many foreign fields around the world through the missionaries that you support and the testimonies of folks that have been to the Jubilee meetings, our revival services, and the missions conferences and other meetings with this church. And we thank the Lord for you. Notice in the book of 1 John chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before you, we do love you and we thank you for the word of God this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here in our home church. And I pray your blessings upon Pastor and Miss Nolita. Lord, I would ask you that you'll bring them back refreshed. I pray that you'll continue to supply not only their needs, but the needs of this ministry. I would ask you now that you'll meet with us and help us if there's one here that's lost or maybe listening via live stream. May the Holy Spirit of God speak to the heart and show them their need for salvation. Help them to be willing to forsake their sin and come to that place of repentance where they'll turn their back on their sin of the past and turn to the Savior. And ask you now that you'll meet every need, supply the needs that are represented here in this church and in this place, where we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we consider this passage of Scripture, we certainly see many truths that are found here concerning a Bible doctrine. One of the words that I'd like to pick out of this particular passage of Scripture this morning and preach on is that simple word, propitiation. It's a word that is not used very often in our English language today. It is a word that often in Bible doctrine has been overlooked and forgotten. But it is one of the most important aspects of Bible doctrine, for without propitiation, there would be no salvation for the sinner, and there would be no appeasement of our sin before a holy and a righteous God. Right. Propitiation, it simply means to appease or to satisfy. You and I could not satisfy our sin, therefore Christ had to go to Calvary and die and be put upon himself the sins of the entire world, and be nailed to the cross and be crucified and satisfy the judgment, the vengeance, and the wrath of God that you and I deserve and the entire world deserve. In the Bible, it is used in conjunction with God's judgment. Man is deserving of God's wrath and his judgment. Every person sitting under the sound of my voice, be it in our auditorium this morning at Bible Baptist Church, or those that would be listening via live stream, or those who may be listening later, every human being on the face of the earth, we deserve everything that God would give us and all the vengeance and wrath and anger that he would put toward you and I and all humanity. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. In Romans 3, 10 and 12, it's written, "There is none righteous." The Bible says, "No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And so there is not one single individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, that is worthy of heaven and worthy of the righteousness of Almighty God. Every single person sitting in the sound of my voice has sinned before God. The man who says he has not sinned just told his first lie, making him a sinner. As we consider Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I thought about Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, so death by sin, and so death pass upon all men, for that all have sinned." And I believe God is telling the truth. God, let God be liar, and all, or let God be true, and all men liars. For God commanded and God said that men were liars, and so we are all liars before him. We are born into sin. David said in the Psalms, in the scriptures, he said, I was born or conceived in iniquity. The reason we sin is because we are sinners at birth. And sin demands judgment. Sin demands punishment. And so therefore, all of us are under the condemnation and the wrath of Almighty God. All of us are worthy of splitting hell wide open this morning. All of us are worthy of the damnation of God to be placed upon those of us that are sinners this morning, which would include all humanity. But in John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, or believeth not the Son shall not see life, but have the wrath of God abideth on him. And so this morning, I want to simply just say that propitiation refers to Christ's sacrifice and his atonement for the sin that turns away the wrath of God upon humanity. The reason we sin is because, as I said, we are born sinners. I remember some of our days of our youth, and then I remember the days of our grandchildren's youth, and I remember the days of our sin and transgression before we come to know Christ as our personal Savior. And every time the grandchildren would do something, or the children would mess up and do something they shouldn't do, I'd always say jokingly to Mrs. Ellis, well, at least partially joking, they act just like you do. And then many times she has said, you're just like your father. But the truth of the matter is, we're just like each other. We're all sinners born in sin. I'm reminded of Annabelle, one of our granddaughters, when they were getting ready to go to the Philippines. And she was sitting in my lap, and all of a sudden, just like that, she jumped up and looked at me and she said, Papa, and I was a good bit heavier than I am now. She said, Papa, she said, when I get older and I get married, I hope my husband don't have a big old belly like yours. Now, where that come from? It was from her grandmother, of course. I said, get down, girl. Go to your grandmother. You're her daughter. You're her girl now instead of Papa's. But you know, we're all born in sin. We all do that which is against God. We all say things and we stumble and stammer and we sin against God, some willingly and some knowingly and some unknowingly. But we do what we do because we are born sinners. The Day of Atonement was a time when the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people to appease God from the wrath of God that would come upon them, according to the book of Leviticus in chapter number 16. However, that atonement or that covering was only temporary, withholding God's wrath only for a moment of time. And the sacrifices had to be repeated over and over in the Old Testament. The sacrifices were thus a foreshadowing of what would transpire in the New Testament. For you see, that appeasement of sin, the atonement, that covering of that blood of the animals that was shed was only temporary in nature. It never washed away sin. It never washed away the stain. It never washed away the guilt. It never done away with the punishment. It never done away with the damnation of sin. It only covered it for a temporary time. But it was a foreshadowing of what was to come. And you move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and now Jesus comes and he lives among us for 33 and a half years. He lives and is tempted above all sin, like you and I. And yet he was without sin. And the Bible said that he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he was nailed to the cross, and there he shed his blood. And his blood, thank God, it was a permanent covering, a permanent appeasing of the wrath of Almighty God upon you and I for our sin. Christ's atonement is eternal. According to Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 12, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Thank God for the redemption of Jesus Christ, but without propitiation, the appeasement of Christ and his shed blood on Calvary, appeasing the wrath of God, you and I would be in trouble this morning. There were seasons that our children go through, as all children go through. I remember Randy, our son, went through a little season. I say a little season and preface it for a reason. You'll understand why I said that in a moment. But he went through a little season of his life where when he would do wrong, he'd come and say, "Mom, Dad, I did this. I need a spanking." And the first time or two, we actually let him get by with it and said, "We appreciate your honesty and the integrity of the matter, and don't do it again." Gave him a lecture, gave him Bible. And so I think he figured out, though, Brother Harris, that if he just confesses it, he'll be okay. Well, that ain't going to last for too long, all right? And so he came to me several times back to back and said, I deserve a spanking, and I did this and this and so forth. And he was expecting to get a lecture and to just kind of be passed over, you know. And after a little while, I said to him, I said, "Bend over, boy, you're going to get it. I'm going to wear you out." I remember when they were just young, we got a one before. Maybe I shouldn't say this in the day and age we live in. But I got a one before, and it was thinned down about half the thickness of it. And I took and cut a pattern out of it and made a paddle out of it. And I drilled holes. I wrote Big Ben on that paddle. Don't ask me where I got that name. It's just what I came up with. And I drilled holes in the and made the letters Big Ben. And so when they would mess up, I'd say, "Do you want to visit Big Ben, or do you want Big Ben to visit you?" "Oh, no, Daddy, we don't want that." And it worked well till my mother and dad came over and saw what we were paddling them with, and they hid it. And the reason we come up with Big Ben is because we used to use those little bouncy rubber balls that's on a rubber band. I had to spank them with, and they found those, and they hid those. And that's where Big Ben came into existence. But you see, we are all deserving of our punishment that we would get from God. We deserve to die and spend an eternity in a Christless hell. But thank God he took my punishment. Thank God he took my sin. Thank God he bore all my sin to Calvary and there nailed it to the cross. Propitiation is also through Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins." The he in that text is Christ. Jesus Christ sacrificed, as I said, appeased the wrath of God. God is just, and he cannot overlook sin. Sin demands penalty, and sin demands that a price be paid. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, took upon himself the wrath that we deserve, and he took it and was nailed to the cross of Calvary, and every spike that was nailed in each hand, every spike that was nailed through his feet, every crown that and the thorn on the crown that pierced his brow, every spear that went deep into his side, every spitting upon his face, and every smiting on his cheeks was because of my sin and your sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And so Jesus Christ bore our griefs. I'm glad that when I have griefs in my heart and my life, I can know that they've already been carried to Calvary through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, my grief is not so deep that it would cause me to take my own life, knowing that he has already borne my grief and took it to Calvary's cross. He carried our sorrows. Not only did he carry the grief, but he carried the sorrows, the disappointments of life. The sorrow for my sin, the griefs of my transgression against him and against his holy name and his holy book. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Speaking of the Son of God, he bore our sin, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken and smitten of God. The Bible says in verse number 5 of Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Every step to Calvary was because of you and I. The way to the cross was because of you and I. The spikes in the nail-pierced hands was because of you and I. The spear in the side was because of you and I. The shedding of his blood on Calvary was because of you and I. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, God in all of his deity. And someone says those Jews and those Roman soldiers, they nailed him to the cross. Cursed be the one who nailed him to the cross and hung him and suspended him between heaven and earth. But oh, my friend, may I say to you this warning of a truth, that it was your sin and my sin and their sin that nailed him to the cross. You are as guilty as the Roman soldiers. You are as guilty as Pilate. You are as guilty of the high priest and the Sanhedrin. You and I are as guilty can be because of our sin and our transgression. It was because of him that took him to Calvary. The Bible says in verse number 6, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The weight to Calvary and the weight that he bore was not just under the cross and the timber. The weight that he bore to Calvary was the weight of your sin and transgression and mine. Amen. The Bible says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And notice what he says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Then in verse number 10, he says, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering to sin. And then in verse number 21, or verse number 11, pardon me, closes out with this statement, and he shall see the travail of his soul, talking about God, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And you know what Isaiah saying in 53:11? He's saying that God looked out over heaven. He saw Jesus on Calvary. He saw the battered, mangled body of his Son of God. And he looked out and he said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. The appeasement has been made for the offering of sin. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God this morning. Christ was our propitiation. It was a substitutionary death. He died in our place, bearing the penalty for our sin. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the wrath of God in our place. His death was sufficient. Jesus' sacrifice was enough to cover not just some of my sins, not a few of my sins, but thank God it was enough to satisfy God and his wrath for all my sin. All my sin is gone. All the stain is washed away. Thank God this morning I'm assured heaven because of the propitiation of Christ. He satisfied and he appeased the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God this morning. Thank God his death was sufficient. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And while I feel that Jesus died just for me, I know that he died for all. The phrase whole world means Christ's atonement is not limited, as some religious sects would have you to believe, such as the hyper-Calvinists and those that believe in work salvation. But may I say to you this morning, the word the whole world simply means that it's for anyone and everyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ's death was voluntary. The Bible tells us in John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Amen. And Jesus willfully, voluntarily became the propitiation for our sin. He stepped out of heaven's throne room and said, I'll go and I'll appease the wrath of God and I'll take the sin of humanity upon me. I'll appease the wrath of God. I ask you this morning, if you're sitting in the sound of my voice and know not Christ, why would you not accept the propitiation that Christ offers, the satisfaction of God? I've had many a prisoners over my years of ministry that have said to me, "Preacher, if I go to hell, it'll be of my own choosing. If I go to hell, all my buddies will be there. And if I go to hell and my buddies are there, it'll be one big party." But I say to you, my friend, that couldn't be farther from the truth. His death was not forced upon him. He laid down his life willingly for you and I. Let me give you briefly the scope of propitiation. What is the length, the height, and the breadth of propitiation? In 1 John 2:2, our text verse, he said, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." John tells us that Jesus is the propitiation, not just for us and not just for our sins and not just for those that are believers and put their faith and trust in him, but as I said, for the sins of the whole world. That means every individual he died for and satisfied the wrath of God. But that doesn't mean that everyone is automatically saved. There are some that believe in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And they believe that just because Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood, and he died for humanity and bore their sins to Calvary, therefore all humanity are saved and going to heaven. But my friend, that's not true. There's a phrase in John 3:16, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Yes, he appeased the wrath of God, but we must turn our hearts and minds to Christ. We must be willing to accept his salvation. I believe there are many that are in our churches today that were raised in church and have been in church for many years, and they've never really turned to Jesus Christ. They've always just assumed because they were in church and they were good people and had some integrity and had some morals about them and mortality of their morality in their life. And as a result of that, they think that they're going to heaven, or because they sang in the choir, because they went to a prayer meeting or attended a special revival service or a jubilee meeting or whatever would be the case, a revival meeting, that they're saved. My friend, it is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This does not mean that every individual is automatically saved. It just simply means that God has had the wrath and the judgment of sin that has been appeased before his throne through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God has made a way for everyone, for anyone, anywhere to be saved through Christ and his finished work on Calvary. I've had the opportunity over the years of our ministry to visit on death row on occasions, and I've had the opportunity of leading many that are on death row to the Lord as they wait to die, death by execution or other means. I've had the opportunity of witnessing to the murderer and the rapist and the thief. I've had the opportunity of witnessing to religious people. And I've seen that many have been saved and converted to Christ. I remember a gentleman, and I can just give you his first name. His name was Carlos. And I had the opportunity to visit him. He was the last death row inmate in the old prison at the Wyoming State Penitentiary, and he was the first death row inmate at the new penitentiary. And up until 1977, they didn't even have hot water back in the cell blocks with the prisoners. In fact, they didn't even have heat back in those areas. They had one heater that was forced a few hundred feet away where the officer's quarters was. And Carlos was on death row. He murdered an officer. And I'll not get into all that this morning, but he murdered an officer. And he was given a life sentence with death. They moved into the new institution, and he was the first death row inmate in the new institution. I went back and witnessed to him on several different occasions. He was always very kind and very cordial. He came from a religious background that believe that you get saved and you get to heaven by doing rituals and rites in their lives, by doing certain religious activities and sacrifices and sacraments. As I began to talk with him and shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, he got under conviction. He got saved and gave his life to Jesus Christ as he waited execution. During the time, the government decided that they would do away with the capital punishment and death penalty in the United States, and so his sentence was commuted to life sentence. And someone says, "Are you sure that God could save someone like that?" Oh, my friend, I know that he can. I saw the change in his life. I saw the grace of God magnified in his life. I saw the attitude change. I saw his temperament change. I saw his outlook on life change. I saw his attitude and personality change. Why? Because Christ was appeased even over his murder through the death, burial, shed blood, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not limited to race, culture, or past sins, or nations. America is known as a Christian nation. We were founded on Judeo-Christian ethics. But my friend, as a whole, we are far from a Christian nation. Because a Christian means to be Christ-like. And we're far from, as a nation, as a whole, being Christ-like. God's grace is available to all. God's salvation is available through Jesus Christ. Thank God for the propitiation of Christ who satisfied the wrath of Almighty God. I think about some of the things I did before I got saved and gave my life to Christ. I'm still rather embarrassed by them. But I'm glad for the propitiation of Christ. I'm glad that he satisfied, he appeased the wrath of God concerning my sin. For many years, I felt guilty over my brother. I will not get in again to the details this morning, but I was influential in his life. And as a young man, young teenager, and my brother being just a little bit younger than me, I was a bad influence in his life. And I led him down a path and led him astray. He looked up to me, and I had influence over his life. I led him down a path of destruction. And I felt guilty for many years and still feel responsible to some degree. And I am responsible. But for a long time, for many years, I felt guilty over my brother's lifestyle and the choices and decisions he made. Then I was studying my Bible one day in my devotion, and the Holy Ghost of God smote my heart. And it's as if God said to me in that small, still voice, "Terry, you made the choice to live the life you live before you trusted me. Your brother made the choice to live his life, and he made the decision." I'm glad that he got saved a little later in life. Some things happened. He got out of church. He was hit by a car, thrown 35 feet through the air. It's a miracle that he survived and lived. He was put on extreme strong medication the rest of his life. But I'm glad that I could stand and preach his funeral and say, in spite of the decisions he made, in spite of his sin and transgression, thank God there was a propitiation in Christ, and his sin and his judgment that he deserved was satisfied through the death of Christ on Calvary. What are some of the benefits of propitiation? There are some benefits. Number one, we have peace with God. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And because of the propitiation of Christ, satisfying, appeasing the anger and the vengeance and the judgment and the wrath of God, now I have peace with God. Now I can lay my head on my pillow every night and know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And when I stand before him, he'll not stand there with a fist or a hand clasped, ready to come down and crush me at any second. I'll stand before him. And though I have transgressed since salvation, and though I've not always done what I wish I could have done, and though there'll be things that maybe I said that I wish I hadn't have said, and though there'll be things in my life in which I regret, I'll stand before him. And because my sin was appeased and satisfied through Jesus Christ, I'll stand before him and hear those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." I'm no longer in enmity with God. The wrath of God that once hung over me. The great preacher and evangelist preached that great message. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. He preached it first to his own congregation. Not a single soul moved in the invitation. It was dead. He stood at the time as a field, now it's in front of a housing development and apartments. There's a stone to memorialize where he stood to preach. But it's hidden in the bushes that they've put up in front of it to cover it. But it was said that as he would preach that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he just read his script. Said that people would grab hold of the pilings and scream, lest they fall and slip into the very pits and the bowels of hell itself. As Jonathan Edwards was greatly used of the Lord. Men like George Whitefield and others. The wrath of God that once hung over me, thank God, was removed through the propitiation of Christ. Secondly, it gives freedom from condemnation. In Christ, we're no longer condemned for our sin. In the Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If I were to go to the Lord this morning and say to him, "God, do you remember way back when before I got saved and all these things I did?" And he would respond to me, "Terry, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because my sins have been forgiven, they're washed and purged and clean. And before that, I had the hand of God ready to crush me in all of his righteousness and his holiness. But thank God, when I was converted to Christ and accepted him, I accepted his propitiation or his shed blood, his atonement, and God removed his hand of judgment off of my life." We stand forgiven, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus was perfect and he took our place on Calvary. And then holy living. Our salvation should motivate us to live a holy life that honors God. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, our previous verse for our text, he said, "My little children, these things have I written to you that you sin not." I'm glad that my Savior is my propitiation. Let me, if I could, this morning, just drawing things to a close, give you a couple of things. The doctrine of propitiation is not just a theological term this morning. It's the heartbeat of and the foundation of salvation. If you do away with propitiation and we got saved and gave our life to Christ and we were still under the anger and the wrath of Almighty God, what good would it do? But now we're under grace. Now we stand before him and we can say with the truth that our judgment has been satisfied. Jesus did more than just forgive us of our sins. He did more than just shed his blood on Calvary. He did more than just give us his grace. He did more than just save us. Thank God he was our propitiation and he removed all the condemnation that we stand in need of before God and that we're condemned of. I get Sister Sheila to come to the piano. I'll get ready to close. Let us be reminded of two things concerning propitiation. Number one, let us remember the depth of our sin. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross of Calvary. We are undeserving this morning. And then secondly, May we always be reminded not only the depth of our sin, but the depth of God's eternal love. As I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, I don't know what the needs are in the pew this morning. I just know that as I sought the will of God, prayed for the morning service, that the Holy Spirit of God inevitably began to deal with me about propitiation. It may not be that you're lost and need to be saved and give your life to Christ. That may be the case this morning. But it might just be that someone's sitting on the sound of my voice and you've been dealing with past sins and past transgressions. You've been dealing with things that have been, if I could put it this way, haunting you in your life, your mind, your soul. Undeserving suicide among Christians is far more than what you would think. Far more than you would think. The guilt, the shame, the degradation. There are Christians today that I've been saved for years and still have skeletons in the heart and the mind, deep buried in the soul, that are yet to be dealt with. And they're tormenting you. They're destroying you. They're discouraging you. My friend, may I remind you that when Jesus died on Calvary, he became the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And God said, I'm satisfied. Every head bowed and every eye closed.